Why did this teacher of love, this teller of truth, this worker of miracles die such an undeserved death? Why didn't he die of old age or an illness or an accident like most of us? Why did he die so monstrously? And why are you all here today thinking about it? What's the meaning of this shocking death? At first glance, Matthew in his gospel, which we've been reading through this service, doesn't actually tell us much about the meaning of this death. He simply tells the story in all its graphic detail. But towards the end of today's reading, we're given some clues to what the cross means. Three unusual events that accompany Jesus' death: the midday darkness, the torn curtain, and the dead raised. When we think further about these strange events, we will learn some surprising, even extraordinary things about the meaning of Jesus' death. Firstly, the darkness. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. According to our way of reckoning time, that would be from midday to 3 p.m. So unusually, it is dark in the middle of the day. Some have wondered if this was an eclipse, but if you noticed last night, there was a pretty full moon. The crucifixion happens at the time of Passover, which occurred at full moon. So it's not possible that it was an eclipse. We're to understand then that the darkness is something unusual, something supernatural. It's a sign from God about the meaning of his son's death. What does it mean? Throughout this gospel, Matthew regularly tries to explain what is happening by referring us back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament provides the background references and prophecies that help us understand what is happening in the New Testament. So it's helpful to look for the meaning of darkness in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, darkness is often a sign of God's judgment on human wickedness. God says through his prophets that a day will come when he will judge human wickedness. And often that judgment is associated with a day of darkness. For example, the prophet Isaiah predicted that on that day, when God would judge all human wickedness, it would be like this: the stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. God will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. Isaiah 13. And about the same time, this is about 800 years before the cross, the prophet Amos said the day would be like this: in that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Amos 8, verse 9. Matthew is telling us by this small detail of this 3 hours of darkness that the cross is in fact God's judgment. The day has come that the prophets prophesied. Now you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's all very interesting, but what's that got to do with me? If you're honest, you'll admit that you have done wrong things and you have thought wrong thoughts. You may not be a criminal, but you'll be far from perfect. And the root cause of this is that our relationship with God has broken down. You and I struggle to maintain the perfect standards of God because we are frail, fallible, sinful human beings, and we are all guilty. We cannot but be, because of the nature of being human. We regularly turn our back on God and prefer to do things our own way. There's a story in the New Testament called the Prodigal Son, which explains how people love to go their own way, to leave their father, and often it ends up making a mess. We prefer to make our own mess rather than to try and do it God's way. The darkness here, then, in the natural world, is a sign of God's judgment on this, of our attitude, of our rebellion, if you like. And it's a judgment we each deserve. It should cause us to shudder as we peer into the lifting darkness and hear Jesus cry out to his Father, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because what is happening at that moment is that the judgment that you and I deserve is coming on him in his body. He who was never a prodigal, he who never disobeyed his father, hangs on that cross, taking in his body the punishment for our sin. That should be each of us, paying our own penalty, but in God's grace, Jesus, the innocent one, dies for us, the guilty. So the cross shows us how serious sin is. We're so deeply caught in its power that we cannot escape. Hardly a day goes past without me doing something wrong or thinking something wrong. And I bet you're a bit the same. We can't get ourselves out of the mess because we keep making more mess. It takes action from outside us to help break us free from this self-imposed prison. And God's judgment is that he will do for us what we could never do for ourselves. He will pay for all our wrongdoing. When Jesus dies on the cross and darkness covers the land, God is saying, "I am judging your sin, but I am paying for it myself. You are forgiven. I forgive you." Thus, while his death, my sin displays for all the world to view, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. The cross marks a turning point in our relationship with God. Now we can have a friendship with God. The barrier of sin created by human beings has been removed by God himself through Christ. It's like the end of the prodigal son story. The father welcomes the son home. God welcomes us into his presence. The second unusual sign tells us that, the torn curtain. Matthew is again referring us to something in the Old Testament. The Jews didn't come to a church like this. They came to something called the temple. And in the temple, there was right at the heart of it, a place called the Holy of Holies. That was where they thought God's presence really was. And no one was allowed in there except the high priest, and him only on one day of the year. Because if they went too close to God, the feeling was they would get killed. And separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple complex was a curtain. The curtain, therefore, is both a physical barrier to warn people that on that other side is danger because it's God who's there, and it's a spiritual barrier saying you cannot get too close to God. Now, when Jesus dies, it is torn in two. At the moment of Jesus' death, The barrier between humanity and God is removed. And a relationship is restored. A way to God is opened up. Matthew says, almost without us noticing it, that it was torn from the top. It is God himself who does this through the death of Jesus. And again, we're being told that God is doing for us what we couldn't do. Some people think God is really distant and aloof. But this torn curtain is saying God wants us to come into his presence. He doesn't want us to stay away and be fearful of him. It's saying that we can have a friendship with God if we turn to Christ. In another part in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 10, we're encouraged to come to God because of Jesus' death. The writer says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, that is, through his death on the cross, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart." Let us come close to God. Let us enjoy being in God's presence. And we can do that through prayer and worship and through having a relationship with God every day of our lives. We don't need to fear God and keep away from him anymore. The torn curtain says we are welcome. The darkness says we are forgiven. Thirdly, God's tearing of the curtain is accompanied by an earthquake, tombs being opened, and people, dead people, raised to life. These details only exist in Matthew's gospel. None of the other writers include these details. Matthew's telling us that because of the death of Jesus, people will be raised from the dead and death itself will be defeated. From the Old Testament, we know that death is a result of sin. That's what happened back in Genesis. It's a consequence of turning away from the life-giving relationship that God meant for us. Death is an enemy of life. The Apostle Paul calls it the last enemy. Matthew doesn't explain how exactly Jesus' death triggers the raising of the dead. He's simply giving us a hint or a clue. The full explanation will only come at the resurrection of Jesus himself. When God raises Jesus from the dead, then we have the absolute objective proof that death has been defeated. But Matthew is here hinting that faith in Jesus leads to new life, to resurrected life, to eternal life with God. The resurrection of the dead is guaranteed because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Even at this moment of darkness, Matthew is helping us to look forward to that great and glorious future when we are released from the clutches of death to live for eternity with God. In the cross, there is good news. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus die? Firstly, to pay the penalty of sin and guarantee that we are forgiven. Secondly, to tear down the partition of sin and assure us that we are welcome in God's presence. Thirdly, to destroy the power of sin that ends in death and guarantee us that we have eternal life. Now, sadly, most people watching Jesus die on that day didn't understand those signs. They didn't sense that God was at work judging sin, restoring relationship, and defeating death. And sadly, most people in Melbourne today, and even some in this room, don't understand the meaning of Jesus' death. What about you? What will be your response? We're given a couple of good guides in the story what our response should be. Firstly, like the Roman centurion, God desires you to acknowledge that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And when you say this, that Jesus is truly the Son of God, you're recognizing that God has done something spectacular for you, that he has sent his Son to die in your place, to pay for your sins, to welcome you home, to give you eternal life. When you make that simple statement, truly you are the Son of God, wrapped up in that is all of that meaning. Now there is no barrier between you and God except what you choose to leave there. And that can all change today if you're humble enough to say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Please forgive me. And that can be the beginning of a whole new life with God. And then secondly, our response is to be like the women who followed Jesus from Galilee. God wants us to follow Jesus for the rest of our lives, to go where he leads, to have Jesus as the person in charge of our lives. He wants us to be followers every single day, not just on Easter Sunday or other special days. Faith, like the centurion, and obedience, like the women. That's the response we're all called to every Easter, every day. Now, if you're here today and you're not sure about Jesus, and you're not sure about still the meaning of the cross, I'd like to suggest three things that you can do. In the foyer, I have placed 50 copies of a little pamphlet called Why Easter, which will explain a little bit more about what I've been talking about. There are also 10 copies of Why Jesus in Chinese. You're welcome to take one yourself or to take one to give to someone else. Secondly, you might like to come on a course that explains what Christianity is about, called Alpha. It begins on April the 22nd. The second talk in this course is called Who is Jesus? And the third talk is Why did Jesus die? The same question I've been thinking about today. And it's a great opportunity for you to ask questions, have discussion, and find out some answers for yourself. If you'd like to do that, there are some forms out in the foyer, and you're welcome to let me know or any of the other staff members know that you'd like to do that course. You might like to just talk further today. Today might have been a very important day for you for some reason. God might be doing something special in your life. You might be in church for the first time in a long time. It may be that today you need to talk to somebody about Jesus. And if you'd like to do that, please feel free to talk to anyone who's come to church. And I personally would be very happy to talk to you, and I'll be out in the foyer after the service. Let me just repeat what Jesus did when he died. First of all, Jesus died so that we could be forgiven of everything we've ever done and ever will do that offends God. Grab hold of that. None of you are perfect. You need that forgiveness. Secondly, Jesus died so that you could talk to God, be with God, be a friend of God every day of your life. No one wants to go through life on their own. Human beings will let you down. You need God in your life. Doesn't matter if you've spent most of your life without God up until today. You can change. Thirdly, death is not the end. Some of us have had people close to us die this year. Some people are going to die today. Some will die later this year. But it's not the end when you have faith in Jesus. Eternal life gives us hope. You need that. Don't treat this lightly. This is God reaching out to you today. God bless you.